They asked me to speak on the subject, risk takers, caretakers, undertakers. I wrote an article about that in the Baptist Standard some time ago, and so it came from that. One of my college professors in my church and one of my deacons said that most institutions go through three stages. They start out as risk takers, daring and adventuresome, and after they have achieved a certain measure, they become caretakers. They settle down to protect what they've got, and then they eventually become undertakers. Now, the church is no exception to this. There are a lot of churches that are in the undertaker stage of their existence. They are dead and they don't know it. To attend their services is like attending the annual board meeting of a perpetual care cemetery. There's about that much life in them. They're like the church at Sardis. The Lord Jesus said of that church, "I know your works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead." You see, Sardis was living on its reputation. It had a glorious past, but it had no present performance. And there are a lot of churches today that are at that undertaker stage of their existence. Now, a long time before a church ever becomes an undertaker, it becomes a caretaker. Their motto is, "We are big enough, we have built enough, we have borrowed enough, let's be satisfied with what we've got." And so they become like the church at Laodicea. The Lord said, "You are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either hot or cold." They were at ease in Zion. Now, the church ought not to be an undertaker, and the church ought not to be a caretaker. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be made up of risk takers. And above everything else, that's what characterized those early New Testament believers. In the book of Acts, in chapter 15, in verse 26, it describes Paul and Barnabas, those first two missionaries, in this way. It says that they were men who have hazarded their lives for the gospel. Now, that word hazarded is a very interesting word. It is a gambling term that literally means to place a bet. It means to lay something on the line. It means to take a risk. And what they were saying about Paul and Barnabas was that these men were so convinced of the lostness of men and the truthfulness of the gospel and the necessity of missions that they were willing to lay their lives on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they risk life and limb to take the old story into new places. They were willing to spend and to be spent for the cause of Jesus Christ. Nothing complacent about these men, but they were willing to lay their lives on the line to chance lose everything that was dear and precious to them because the Lord Jesus had given them a mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm persuaded that we today need to be risk takers like Paul and Barnabas. General George Patton is one of my favorite military heroes. He said on one occasion to his troops, "There is one thing I want you to remember. I don't want to receive any reports that we are holding our positions. We are advancing continually. We're not interested in holding anything but the enemy." And his motto was, "Always on the offensive, never dig in." What I see when I look at a lot of churches today is that they have developed a maintenance mentality. They are digging in, satisfied with their position, content where they are, and they have lost that offensive attitude of conquering the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded that the Lord expected his church to be on the offensive. The first time Jesus ever used that word church that we know about in the scriptures, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, gates, you know, are for defensive purposes. In ancient days, cities were built with walls around them, and gates were placed in those walls so that people could go in and out, and the gates were closed at nighttime and at wartime for the protection of the citizens of that city. And if Jesus pictured his church as marching against the gates of hell, he pictured that church as being on the offensive, on the attack, on the march, on the go for him. And if there is anything we need to recapture in our churches today, more than this attitude of being on the offense and of conquering our world for the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not know what it is. We desperately need men and women and young people today who, like Paul and Barnabas, are willing to hazard their lives for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're not content to dig in and to hold their positions. They are on the march for him. What does it take to reach our world for the Lord Jesus? What are we going to have to do if we are to fulfill the commission of our Lord? And you know as well as I that our mission is the Great Commission. Jesus gave it to us very succinctly when he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That Great Commission is our mission. We are not here just to build big churches. That would be self-seeking and unworthy of the gospel itself. It is our responsibility to get our maximum yield from our field, to do the best we can with what we've got where we are for Jesus Christ today, and then to keep reaching out to the very ends of the earth until all men everywhere have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. And there are some things that we must do if we're going to fulfill that mission in our day. Let me suggest three things that I think are important to fulfilling that mission, to being the kind of risk takers that he talks about here in Scripture. The first thing that we must do is we must bring them in. Secondly, and it's consistent with everything that's been said here tonight, we must then build them up. And thirdly, we must then send them out. Bring them in, build them up, send them out, and when we do that, we will be doing what the New Testament church was doing and what it had to do in order to turn its world upside down. Now, our first responsibility is ever and always to bring them in. I read some time ago from the newspaper of one of the leading churches in our convention. If I named that church, every one of you here would immediately recognize it. Well, the pastor said in his column that we have just finished our annual staff planning meeting, and for the first time that anyone can remember in the history of our church, our staff is completely 100% agreed on what ought to be the number one priority for every program of our church for this next year. And he said that number one priority for every program of our church this next year, as agreed upon by our staff, is evangelism. Now, when I read that, I thought for a church to say that our number one priority is evangelism is like a hospital saying our number one priority is health care. AT&T saying our number one priority is communication. What else could it be? Jesus taught us that we were to go into all the world. And evangelism must ever and always be our number one priority. God has called us to go out there and to bring them in. In fact, we used to sing, "Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus." It's been a long time since we've sung that. We may have quit singing it because we first quit doing it. And we must never forget that to be the kind of risk takers he's talking about here, we must be willing to go as they went to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Years ago, in 1848, John Getty went to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And working in that difficult and dangerous place, his life was hazarded every day that he lived and served. He developed an alphabet for those people. He translated the scriptures into their language. He taught them about the Lord Jesus. He built churches. And by the year 1854, one half of the people on that island had come to know Jesus as Savior. They began to sail to other islands in that region and be missionaries to their own people on different islands. When John Getty died, the people of those islands erected a marker over his grave. It says this: when he came, there were no Christians. When he went away, there were no heathen. Our mission is ever and always to bring them in. But we could never stop there and be true to the commission of our Lord. We're not only to bring them in, but he tells us that we're to build them up. He says we're to teach them all the things that he commanded us, and that's discipleship, pure and simple. And we must realize that we've never finished our task just by bringing them in. We must then disciple those people until they come to full maturity in Jesus Christ. You see, conversion is a germinal, it is not a terminal experience. It's like a seed that's planted in the heart of a person. It must be nurtured and cared for in order to grow and develop into its full potential. And when we lead a person to Jesus Christ, there is tremendous potential for that person becoming like the Lord Jesus himself. And if we don't leave them alone, if we love them and teach them and train them and help them, they can become all that God wants them to be. Somebody said that conversion is the end of the Christian life, but it's the front end. And some of us need to recognize again that it is a new beginning, a new life. And from that new beginning and that new life, there is to be complete and full development in the Lord himself. The Church of Jesus Christ and all of us who are his disciples are both obstetricians and pediatricians. The obstetrician is the one who delivers the baby. The pediatrician is the one who takes that child that's been born and he doctors him and nurtures him and helps him to grow. And the church has been effective to some measure as obstetrician. It has failed miserably as pediatrician to take that newborn babe and bring him on in Christ. Billy Graham said that he is often asked concerning those converts who come forward in his revival meetings, how many of these will last? He said, you might as well walk up to the glass window at the maternity ward in a hospital and say, how many of those new babies will last? None of them will, unless someone gives them love and warmth and care and food, unless someone takes care of them. And unless we take care of those whom we win, they will not grow to be the kind of disciples our Lord commissions us to make. We need to develop in our churches a warm and loving fellowship. You know, when a baby is born, do you put that baby in a refrigerator or in an incubator? Well, a refrigerator is a good place for a head of lettuce or a pound of bologna or a bottle of milk. It's a poor place for a newborn baby. And we need to develop incubator churches that have a warm and loving fellowship. It's warmed by the prayers of God's people and by the devotion and dedication of its leadership and by the caring concern of all of the fellowship. And when we have those kinds of churches, we can carry out the mission of our Lord to bring them in and then to build them up. But let me tell you that when we've brought them in and built them up, we're still not through. We must then turn around and take those who have been brought in and built up and send them back out into the world to witness and work for the Savior. It is not enough to ring church bells. We've also got to ring some doorbells. We've got to wake up and realize that the church is not just the place of evangelism. The church is the base of evangelism. We go there to receive training and instruction and inspiration and help. And then from that base, we launch out into a lost community to share the good news of Jesus Christ there and to the ends of the earth. And unless we begin to see the total picture of bringing them in and building them up and sending them back out, then we'll stop short of what our Lord wanted us to do and what He wants us to be in carrying out His great commission. The Lord never intended that the worldly people come to the church to hear the gospel. He intended rather that the church go out into the world to share the gospel with people. Amen. That's so very clear in the parable of the great supper. You know, Jesus told that story of a man who made a great supper and he invited many to come. And when everything was ready, he said to his servants, "You go and tell those who have been invited, those who have previously received invitations, that everything is ready. Come." And they went out and they said, "The supper is ready. Come." And those people who had been previously invited with one consent began to make excuses. One said, "I've bought a piece of land. I must go and see it." Another said, "I bought some oxen and I must go and try them out." Another said, "I've married a wife and I cannot come." And they went back to the master with their report and they said, "Master, we have done as you have commanded and the people have made excuses." He said, "I want you to go this time quickly into the streets and into the lanes, and I want you to find the blind and the lame and the halt, and I want you to invite them to come." And they went out the second time and they invited other people, all the people in the cities, to come. And when they were through with their inviting and the crowd had gathered, they said, "Master, we have done as you have commanded, and still there is room." He said, "Now I want you to go out into the highways and into the hedges, out in the country places, down those farm-to-market roads. And I want you to compel people to come." Now that word "compel" that he uses is a very strong word. It literally means to necessitate. I want you to go with a sense of compulsion, with a sense necessity being laid upon you. Go out there and urge people to come. He used that strong word because they would be going to people who ordinarily would feel unwelcomed and unwanted and unworthy for such an occasion. And he said, "I want you to go to them and you tell them that they are welcomed. You tell them that they are wanted. You tell them that they are worthy to come. You go everywhere and you tell them again and again and again that the Lord has prepared everything and He wants them to come." And I'm persuaded that that is the challenge the Lord lays before us, that we are to go into busy cities, we are to go into affluent neighborhoods, we are to go into sleepy hamlets, we are to go down quiet country roads, we are to go into the ghettos and to the slums, we are to go to anybody and to everybody, and with a sense of urgency, we are to say to them, "God has made all things ready, you come." And the totality of the mission is that we are to bring them in, we are to build them up, and we are to send them back out in the name of the Lord Jesus. And until we do that, I mean until you do that, we will never be the risk-taking kind of church that is pictured for us in the New Testament. A man returned to his hometown after having been gone many years. And he discovered that old church that he had grown up in had disbanded. The doors had been locked and the windows had been nailed shut. And so, as he visited around town, he stopped at the service station and he said to the attendant there, "What happened to that old church and the glory it once had?" And the man said, "Well, are you going to be in town for a little while?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, sometime today you drive up the hill where that church is located. Pay attention to the road signs, and just before you get to the church, you will see a sign. It will tell you what happened to that old church and the glory it once had." He visited around and then decided to visit the church. He drove up the hill, and just before he got there, he saw the sign. It said, "Drive carefully, children at play." An awful lot of God's people who are playing church.
Amen.
And until we lay something on the line, like Paul and Barnabas, until we bet our lives on the gospel being true and men being lost and missions being our mandate, until we become risk takers, we will never be what God wants us to be. Risk takers, caretakers, undertakers. Which are you? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it is so easy to come to a meeting like this and to rejoice in singing and in praying and in fellowship and get up and go home and play some more at missions and evangelism and discipleship. Oh God, would you raise up in this room tonight some men and women who will take seriously the challenge of Scripture and become risk takers for you. Help me that I may be the faithful, true servant that I am supposed to be, so that when we come at the end of time to stand before you, that you may say of all of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray it for myself and for every person here tonight. In Christ's name, amen.